You'll keep your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 5, our text today, the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. And lately we've been in a topical sermon series considering the doctrine of gospel adoption, and that means that we've been hearing the truth of the supreme quality of the love of the Father that we should be called children of God. And we have also heard the truth that everyone who has the hope of glory because of adoption, that we should also pursue purity or sanctification. A couple of weeks ago, we considered some of the ways that God uses the truth of adoption to encourage us to pursue holiness. But obviously, we don't get to work on sanctification in an easy environment. Our own sins that we're trying to put off, they make us suffer. Other people's sins, they make us suffer. The world that we live in isn't going to give us any applause or any awards for trying to follow Christ. And all of this means that our daily putting off of the old and our daily putting on of the new is going to be very difficult. The road of sanctification is a daily journey with many trials and tribulations. That is obvious to all of us, isn't it? But the sufferings of this life need not be a distraction. And the sufferings of this life need not be a discouragement to us while our feet are on this road of sanctification. No, actually, those sufferings, you're thinking of particular ones right now, perhaps, that you're in, those sufferings can be put to good use. In fact, our good and kind Savior promises that the tribulations of this very hard here and now life can be used to achieve some very profitable results. So maybe you're interested in knowing how that works. Well, let's put our attention again on Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. Again, let me read them to you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's, dear saints, understand what Paul has written here under four main points. And we can observe, first, that the road of sanctification rests upon the gospel foundation of justification. The road of sanctification rests upon the gospel foundation of justification. Do you notice where Paul begins? Therefore, having been justified by faith. That is the core of the gospel that we believe. None of us are justified. None of us are declared by God to be righteous in His sight by our own good works. None of us. It's already been declared in this book, Paul's letter to the Romans. It's already been declared that there is none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 3, verse 10. And by the deeds of the law, how many will be justified? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. That's chapter 3, verse 20. But there is a righteousness that has been revealed. It's been spoken of by the law and the prophets. But it's not our righteousness. The law and the prophets spoke of, and they revealed the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's chapter 3, verse 22. So we begin with the gospel when we think about sanctification. It's not through our works. And dear saints, it's not even through our own growth and sanctification that we are justified and adopted. The gift of the righteousness of God into our account is a free gift of grace given not to those who work, but to those who believe. You have not been justified, and you've not been adopted because you've done so well in sanctification. What an insult that would be to the holiness of God for us to think that. No. The saints are on the road of sanctification, having already been justified, having already been adopted. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's where Paul begins. The road of sanctification, it rests on the foundation, on the gospel foundation of justification. So then, can there be any boasting in our own works? By what law of God would you compare yourself and thus say, "Oh, I'm perfect"? There is none. Is God's salvation God's paycheck to you because you worked and earned it? No, aren't we the people, of all the people in the world, we're the ones that we would say, "Lord, don't give me what I deserve." No, it's salvation is God's gift of grace. It's not payment to us for a debt that He owes us. Having been justified, that's where Paul begins. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all of our sins, wherein He accepts us as righteous in His sight, but not because of our works, but only on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed, credited into our account before Him. And how do we receive this gift? Paul says, by faith. By faith we receive this gift alone. By faith. It's the poor in spirit, and it's the humble, it's the broken. They recognize that they have no spiritual riches to pay for anything. They simply hold out the empty hands of a beggar. And they call upon the Lord, saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm just a sinner." And that's the one, Christ says, that's the one who goes home justified. So we see here at the beginning, this is our first point, that our path of growing in practical holiness of life is paved upon the indestructible foundation of Christ's obedience, not our own. The road of sanctification paved upon a foundation of Christ's righteousness, upon Christ's obedience. Now, if you neglect that, the following verses aren't going to make any sense. So we begin with the gospel. The road of sanctification rests upon a foundation of justification. It rests upon this gospel foundation. But secondly, let's observe from the text here that the road of sanctification is paved or traveled with peace and with access. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is also through Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Sanctification can be very difficult at times. It can at times be very painful. However, it never needs to be a road of despair, and it never need be a road of hopelessness, because we see that it is a road paved with peace and with access. Foundation of the gospel, foundation of justification, the foundation of Christ's obedience, and paved then with peace and access, we who have received by faith alone, in Christ alone, God's gift of the forgiveness of our sins, therefore, we have peace with God. The tree of justification that bears the sweet and amazing fruit of peace with God. Now, we have to be careful with the word peace. Sometimes it can refer to the personal experience of having the turbulence in your soul calmed, and that certainly belongs to us who belong to Christ. When our meditations are upon gospel promises, then we can enjoy soothing of soul turbulence. But here in this context, Paul is not describing the feeling of peace. Paul is describing the status of peace. Not a feeling, but a condition. Not a feeling, but the status of your relationship, dear saints, your relationship with God, is now a status of peace. This is because of justification. Having been justified, we have peace with God. Before God saves us, we know, we humbly admit that our relationship with God is in a status or a condition of warfare. It involves our hatred of God. It involves our unrepentant rebellion against Him. It involves His just wrath against us. It's a relationship between enemies. But if our sins have been forgiven, and if our debt has been covered, and if our account before Him has been filled with His own righteousness, then God can rightly and justly declare that our status with Him has been changed from a status of warfare to a status of reconciliation. The warfare and all of the conflict are resolved. We have peace with Him. Dear saints, you who have put your faith in Christ, God has removed His wrath from you, having fully poured it out upon His Son on the cross. He places His acceptance upon you. He places His adopting love upon you, seeing you dressed in the imputed righteousness of His own eternal Son. So yes, we were enemies. But by the death of Christ, we've been reconciled to God. Dear saints, the road of sanctification is difficult, and I know that it is at times, it's a place where you feel very weary. But God has reconciled you to Himself with terms of friendship, with the terms of adopting love. The demand for justice has been satisfied by Christ. And so, you little lambs who belong to the shepherd, you can walk the remainder of your days growing in grace, growing in holiness in this life with this assurance that your heavenly Father pities and protects and provides, and all of that without any reluctance at all. It is with His full divine delight. He has declared peace between you and Himself. Now, peace. We have to be careful with that word, don't we? There's all kinds of peace in this world. But this peace here that we're thinking of, this peace with God is not an unsteady truce, all blanketed with all kinds of suspicion. It's not that kind of peace. God does not establish some kind of guarded, demilitarized zone between Himself and His people. Because we can also observe that through Christ we have access. We have access. Don't move too quickly past that word. That's a tabernacle word. Access is a temple word. Access is a throne of God word. How is this possible? How is it that we who are still struggling with our sins, I mean, we're talking about sanctification after all. We're on this road of progressively putting off those sins. How is it that we sinners would have any access to the throne of God? Well, it's because Christ is our great high priest. He makes the offering of His own life. He has made it. He is our great high priest who has entered not through the curtains of any earthly temple. There's no earthly temple that could contain the glory of this offering. He has made the offering and he has passed through the curtains of heaven itself for the spiritual application of his own blood upon the heavenly throne, upon the heavenly mercy seat. And so seeing then by faith, seeing this promise that we have a great high priest, seeing then that he has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. There's an offering that has been made for us. There is a priest who has entered for us into the presence of God. Our names are written upon his hands. He carries our names there. Our gospel hope is an anchor of the soul. Our gospel hope is an anchor of the soul, and Christ takes that anchor and he goes into the Holy of Holies and he fastens that anchor to the throne of mercy or to the throne of grace. Peace and access. Peace and access. The road of sanctification is traveled with peace and access. It's on a foundation of justification. It's paved with the stones of peace and access. And we have access to an unending grace. We have access to a mercy and to a grace in our time of need. And in a fallen world, when is your time of need? It's always your time of need. But you always have that access in Christ. And we stand in this grace, Paul says. We stand in this grace of justification and peace and access. Justification is not a rug that God rolls out just long enough for you to put your feet on, and then he's going to pull it out from under you just to put you to shame. No, this is not how it works. We stand in this grace of justification. We stand in his grace of peace and access. It's a grace that will remain. It's a grace that will remain to you. So, do you suppose that that's a helpful thing to remember on the road of sanctification? You suppose that's a helpful thing to remember? The road of sanctification will never get iced over. Never, never, ever. The road of sanctification will never become impassable because God's love will never grow cold for his people. Never grow cold. That's a helpful thing to remember on the road of sanctification, which so much of the time where you feel so weary. It's paved with reconciliation. It's paved with an access to the throne that'll never be revoked. The road of sanctification rests upon the gospel foundation of justification, and it's paved the entire way with the unbreakable assurances of God's love, with the unbreakable assurances of God's welcome to his throne in your time of need. So yes, it's a difficult road. We're not going to pretend that it isn't, but it is a safe road. It is a safe road to be on. Well, third then, let us observe from our text that, based on what we've seen already, the road of sanctification can be traveled, therefore, with rejoicing. The road can be traveled, therefore, with rejoicing. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we not only stand in this grace, we rejoice in it. We not only rest ourselves in the grace of justification and peace with God and access to God, but we also rejoice in these things. But how so, given how hard life is? Well, you know that Paul will later in this book, in chapter 8, he will say these words. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also, what? Glorified. We can rejoice, as Paul here says in Romans 5, we can rejoice in the hope of glory. Why? Because all who have been justified will be glorified. No exceptions. No exceptions to this. All who are justified can have the certain expectation of glory. Because God's purpose is undefeatable. We, who have been justified by faith, can rejoice in the hope of glory because God's purpose will not be defeated. Now, we're going to be careful with that word hope, aren't we? Sometimes we use the word hope to talk about wishful thinking. Sometimes that's fine. Certainly that's the way the world uses it. But we're not talking about blowing out candles on a birthday cake here. We're not talking about hope in that way here. Christian hope is the certain expectation that God's promises are true and that God will bring them all to pass. That's the hope here. The road of sanctification can be traveled with rejoicing because God works everything for our safe deliverance to the ultimate good of glory. Do you suppose that's a helpful thing to remember on the road of sanctification? All those who are justified will be glorified. It's as good as done. It's as good as done. We can rejoice in this. We can rejoice in this. The road of sanctification can be traveled with rejoicing because to us who belong to Christ, we've been given the certain expectation of glory. So we look, when we think about the road of sanctification, we look to the foundation. It's justification. The foundation is Christ's obedience. And we then, upon that foundation, we look to its paving. We look to see that it is paved with this status of peace with God, and we see this paving of access, unending access to the throne of grace. But we see here we're also looking to the end of the road, aren't we? We look to the end of the road, and we see the end of this road is glory. It's glory. But then again, we must ask this question again. How many things is God working together for the glorious ultimate good of His children? How many things? All right, so we've got to prepare ourselves because the sword of the Word might begin to pierce a little bit as we continue on. We have to say it's all things because that's what God has said in His Word. All things. Do you really believe that? God is working all things for the good of His people. Do you really believe that? Good. Then if you do believe that, that means you're ready for what Paul's about to say in the following verses. All right. Let's read what verse 3 says. And Paul says not only that. Not only do we rejoice with a certain expectation of glory, not only that, but we also glory or rejoice. Now, wait a minute. Am I about to read that? Can this really be what Paul says? We also rejoice in suffering or tribulations. Then Paul speaks as if this ought to be the normal, ordinary Christian experience. Rejoicing in the middle of the present suffering. Do you rejoice with a certain expectation of the future deliverance into the glory and of your future deliverance from sin? Yes, you do. Good, if you do that. But are you also rejoicing in your present trials and tribulations? And pressures, and disappointments, and sufferings. Well, if not, then you need to learn to have a proper long-term perspective on the sufferings of this life. God sovereignly manages all of the things for the good of His people. Yes, yes, for the ultimate good of glory. But yes, it is also true that God sovereignly manages all things for the present good of growing His people in repentance and faith and obedience. Why can't we just think about glory? Why does Paul have to go to sufferings? This was going so well. It was so good to think about these things. Yes, but why does Paul go to suffering? Why do we need to be making sure that we're thinking properly about sufferings? Well, that's not a hard question to answer. That's because the road of sanctification isn't in heaven. It's here. It's in this hard here and now life. This is why we have to think properly about our sufferings. Because the road of sanctification, upon a foundation of justification, paved with peace and access, it's in a difficult world. It's in a broken creation. But Paul says that our present tribulations and our present sufferings give us reason to rejoice. Now, if you would like to see how this works, let's move on to our main point, number four. Point number four is that the road of sanctification is sanctifying. Now, I know it sounds ridiculous for me to put it that way, but think about it. The road of sanctification is sanctifying. The point that Paul is about to make is that sanctification is a process of spiritual refinement. There's a refining. And it's not instant. And it's not easy. Growing in a good daily holiness of life is a process. It's a daily road of the progressive, step-by-step development of spiritual refinement. And so then, is this what your heart yearns for? Does your heart within you yearn to have a steadier and a more mature hope in God no matter what? Does your heart yearn for that? Then you must submit yourself to the step-by-step processing of your soul, whereby your soul, day by day, step by step, is being processed away from fear and unto confidence. Day by day being processed away from sin and unto purity. And so here's Paul's point. We can rejoice in suffering because God assures us that He uses suffering to produce growth in practical holiness. We can rejoice in our sufferings because God uses sufferings to produce perseverance or endurance. That's right. That is God's assurance to His people. Dear saints, you have to believe this. By your sufferings, your Savior is not toying around with you. He's not trying to be mean to you. He's not trying to make you stumble. He's not trying to push you away from Him. We know that God uses all things for our good, including using tribulations and sufferings to achieve or to produce a strengthening and a maturing of your perseverance with Him, not a weakening of it, but a strengthening of it. Your present sufferings are not being managed by God to threaten your endurance in faith and obedience, but instead to make faith and obedience more constant, to make them less shaky, to make them less intermittent. Paul certainly, personally, knew the very lesson that he is giving us in Romans 5. You're probably thinking of what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul describes being severely afflicted. He was buffeted, he was beaten, he was struck with some severe suffering, and it was so bad that he pleaded to the Lord three times for relief. And what happened? Paul learned something. Paul learned something. Paul says, speaking of the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect, how? In weakness. Paul says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities. Well, that sounds like what he's talking about in Romans 5. He says, therefore, this suffering that I had to endure through, therefore, because of that, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I am strong. We see that Paul learned to rejoice in his various sufferings because he learned to see what the Lord was doing. He learned to rejoice in his present and various sufferings because he learned to see the Lord strengthening his trust in the Lord and maturing his trust, not in his own strength, but in the Lord's strength and in the Lord's goodness and in the Lord's wisdom and in the Lord's faithfulness. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 5. Paul rejoiced in suffering because he could see the Lord using it to improve repentance and to improve faith and to improve his own perseverance in them. But that isn't the end of the road of sanctification, because a strengthened perseverance with the Lord then produces or leads to the next step of character. Now, we're going to be careful with that word. I used to have a grandfather, and the entire family knew him to be a character. And the small town he lived in, everybody knew, well, you know, so-and-so, he's a real character. That's not the meaning of the word here. Character. Perseverance achieves character, Paul says. We're walking down this road of sanctification. What does Paul mean here? What is the meaning of this word? A stretched and exercised and strengthened perseverance with a more constant faith, with a more constant obedience, no matter what, it produces the fruit of Christian maturity. That's the basic thing that Paul's getting at. It produces the fruit of Christian maturity. The strengthening of your perseverance with the Lord produces a proven and an improved character. So who is it that is proved, if I can put it that way, to be maturing in the faith? Those who persevere with Christ, no matter the suffering. Those are the ones being matured in the faith. Those who persevere with Christ, no matter the suffering, are being matured. Having learned to stand in the grace of God, having your spiritual legs stretched and exercised unto a better endurance, then the result is spiritual legs that have passed the test and that can pass the test that will come. The Lord doesn't use suffering to make you more insincere. He doesn't use suffering to make you fake. He uses suffering to produce a more proven and a more sincere trust in Him. Does your heart within you yearn for that? William Hendrickson describes it this way. Just as the refining fire of the goldsmith frees the gold and silver from the impurities which in the natural state cling to them, so also the patient endurance or perseverance of God's children purifies them. That is, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, brings about proven character, a character that has successfully sustained the fiery test. I'll put it to you this way. Perseverance through suffering burns off the chaff. Does your heart not yearn within you for more chaff to be burned off? Perseverance through suffering You know what I'm talking about when I say this. It brings all kinds of impurities to the surface. How many times in my own life I'm in some kind of difficulty or suffering, trial, pressure, and something comes to the surface and I'm like, ooh, I didn't even know that was there. I need to get rid of that. Chaff is burned off. The impurities are brought to the surface that they may be repented of and drawn off. And the result here, Paul says, the leftover is a more pure Christian character, a more proven, sincere, genuine, mature faith in Christ. Suffering achieves perseverance, and perseverance achieves character or Christian maturity. And then we can observe the next step as we're walking down this road of sanctification. The next step is then that when you see this sanctifying work, and when you can see in yourself growth in repentance, growth in faith, you know what that does? That then achieves strengthened hope. Strengthened hope. When you see that you have come through a trial, and you see that your Savior preserved you just like He promised He would, and when you see, when you can look back, and you can see how your Savior brought you through, and now your faith in Him is even stronger, not weaker. You can see that you've matured a little bit. When you see the work that Christ has achieved in your soul, well, then next is achieved this. Your hope is nourished. When you can look back on a trial, when you can look back on a tribulation or a pressure or a persecution, and you can see how the Holy Spirit, by the Word, worked to carry you through with perseverance. And when you can see yourself now with an even stronger faith in Christ, then your own personal confidence in the goodness and wisdom and faithfulness of God, it's all made more stable. It's all made more constant and mature. Our certain expectation for glory by grace is through all of that suffering, why, it's made even more certain. It's made even more certain. And so then, this improvement and this maturing of our hope and glory, why, isn't that what your heart has been yearning for all along? The road of sanctification, we notice in our text, it begins with hope of glory. And then through a perseverance and refining process through many sufferings, the road ends up with hope and glory. And so, dear saints, you can't have your vision dominated by the present sufferings. You've got to step back from them. You've got to believe what God's Word says. You have to see what God is building in you. You've got to see what God is maturing in you. You've got to see to where He is ultimately delivering you. God is building perseverance. He's not trying to wreck your life. He's putting you to a process of refinement that all that chaff can get burned off. He's building things in you. He's building perseverance. He's building in you sincerity of faith. He's strengthening your personal confidence in His faithfulness to deliver you. And finally, we can observe in verse 5 on this road that the road of sanctification is sanctifying. Finally, we observe in verse 5 that this gospel-based hope, this certain expectation of God's present and ultimate deliverance, it does not and it can never disappoint or lead to shame. Never, ever, ever. And why is that? Why is it that our gospel hope will never be proven to be foolish? Well, because our hope isn't in ourselves. Remember where we began today? Our hope is in the obedience of Christ. And that hope will never be put to shame. I suppose you could say, yeah, it would be put to shame, but only to the same degree that Christ Himself could be put to shame. Therefore, our hope cannot be put to shame. It can never be disappointed. The love of God will never grow cold. This is why our gospel hope will never be disappointed. It'll never be put to shame. It'll never be proven to be foolish after all. Because the love of God has been poured out upon our hearts. And all that was demonstrated even while we were still sinners. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. The reason our gospel hope will never be put to shame is because of God's love that He applies, whereby He applies to us the benefits of Christ's work by the applying work of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The road of sanctification is on a foundation of justification. It's paved with peace and access. It's traveled with rejoicing because we know what's at the end of the road. But it's also traveled with rejoicing right in the middle of all the sufferings because we can see what God is doing. We can see what God is doing through the suffering, the refining process that God is achieving. So let's apply these things to ourselves. If we have, hopefully this is what we've been doing, if we have beheld by the word of promise the quality and the strength of the love of the Father that we should be called children, then we should pursue the practical growth and holiness of life. And Romans 5, the beginning of it here, it helps us to do that by laying out something of a map of this progressive step-by-step road of sanctification. And so here are a few applications. I hope that you'll hold on to these, take them home with you. Be taught and instructed by these, be encouraged by these. And you think about the daily and the difficult road of purity. Number one, remember this, that we rest in Christ's righteousness alone as we seek a practical purity of life. We rest in Christ's righteousness alone as we seek a practical purity of life. We behold the love of the Father first, and then with gospel hope, we pursue practical sanctification. Sanctification is not growing more and more in relying upon ourselves. That is not sanctification. Sanctification is not growing more and more with a reliance upon our own righteousness in order to be called the children of God. No. Paul says, having been justified by faith, we then pursue holiness. Sanctification rests upon the gospel foundation. Sanctification, it breathes in the air of grace. You take away the gospel, and true sanctification will be strangled. We have peace and we have reconciliation with God only on the basis of the free gift of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It all rests on the gospel. You have to remember this. You have to be refreshed with this. Sanctification does not improve our reconciliation. Our sanctification adds not one jot or tittle of righteousness by which God would look upon us and say that we are acceptable to Him. You get rid of the gospel of free grace, then true sanctification will be strangled. You get rid of the gospel in verses 1 and 2, then the rest of the verses don't make any sense. It doesn't improve our reconciliation. It doesn't add to any merit that we need before the Father. We have peace with God, having already been accounted as righteous in His sight. We have access to His throne with boldness only on the basis of the righteousness and the sacrifice and the resurrection and the ascension and the session and the intercession of our Savior. You remember that when you look in the mirror at the end of the day. You remember Him. Remember the gospel. We are saved, and it's not because we have finally purified ourselves enough. We are legally declared righteous before God, and we are adopted into the protections and provisions of His house, having been saved by grace. So if you want to measure or gauge your own progress in holiness, do not gauge it by a growing reliance upon your own works, but by your growing reliance upon your Savior, no matter what. So then, beholding, considering, understanding, believing, relying upon the strength of the Father's love, this is the first and this is the ongoing principle in our sanctification. We never leave it behind. We take up this promise of the Father's love to us, that we should be called the children of God. We take up these gospel promises and we carry them with us. Does your sanctification then, does it need a jump start? Then go back to the gospel of free grace. Don't look in the mirror to try to find some help. You go back to the gospel of free grace if your sanctification needs a jump start. Does your daily pursuit of purity of life, does it need more life? Go back to the promised free gift of justification given not to the self-righteous, but to all who simply say, Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. Go back to the promised fruits of justification if you need encouragement. Go back to reconciliation with God. Go back to access to the throne of grace to find help in your time of need. Go back to those truths. What is the big need in your life right now that you can present to God at the throne of grace? It's probably holiness in life. Go back to the throne of grace where you were promised mercy. Again, dear saints, you don't leave the gospel behind in verses 1 and 2 so that you can move on to bigger and better things in the following verses. You carry the gospel with you, or maybe to put it better, the gospel carries you in the following verses. So take that point with you home today. Be encouraged, be instructed by this, that we always begin with the gospel when we think about sanctification. But secondly, take this home with you today, suffering produces perseverance. Suffering produces or achieves perseverance. And I know it almost sounds wrong. It certainly sounds counterintuitive. And it certainly is a rebuke to how we might ordinarily think about suffering if we were to be humble and honest about it, yes? Our initial reaction is probably to think that trials and tribulations and persecutions and sufferings are all a very dangerous threat to our perseverance with Christ. But not when under the sovereign management of our adopting Father, who has promised that He uses all things for the good of His justified and reconciled and adopted children. He arranges everything for the sake of safely delivering His children to glory. This is exactly why we can and why we must rejoice even in the middle of sufferings, because God uses sufferings not to push us away, but to draw us even closer to Him. Our Heavenly Father doesn't use sufferings to try to weaken our clinging to Christ, but to make our clinging even more tight. The Lord does not sovereignly manage sufferings in order to make His little lambs trip and stumble and fall away from Him, but to teach them. To teach His little lambs to stand even more firmly and confidently in His grace. To teach His little lambs to stand even more firmly and confidently and steadfastly in His wisdom and in His goodness and in His faithfulness. The point is not to move you away from the hope of the gospel. The point is not, dear saints, to destroy your confidence in His promises, but to fasten you more firmly to His promise. To all of His promises, like justification and reconciliation and access and progress in holiness and even glory. Suffering achieves perseverance. It's not a threat to it for His people. God isn't trying to make you trip, and He's not trying to push you away. He's not trying to toy with you. He's not trying to be mean. He loves you enough to not leave you the way you are. He loves you enough not to leave you the way you are, but to work on you and to lovingly refine you. And oh, how sufferings are a very powerful tool in his hand. You're probably thinking of James chapter 1. James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Why, that sounds like the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, because it is. And then James says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And what's the full effect of steadfastness or perseverance? It's being further and further refined, having our hope strengthened. I want you to think about this in two ways. We're thinking about suffering produces perseverance. This is hard to remember when you're in the middle of suffering, so let me offer to you two ways to think about this to help you. Because this is easy to forget. It's easy to get your vision all tunneled down on the suffering, right? All you can do is think about the pain. So here are two things to help you remember the refining process that God is helping you with. First of all, think about it this way. Think about this in terms of treasure. Think about this in terms of treasure. Which is more precious to you? And which is more desirable to you? Holiness of life or easiness of life? Which do you want more? That'll help you. What's more precious? Dear believer, you can rejoice in trials of various kinds if you value the full effect. You can rejoice even in your present pressures and troubles and trials and persecutions if you value above everything else steadfastness in your faith, constancy in your trust in Christ. You can rejoice in your sufferings if you value the full effect of this perseverance that God is building in you and strengthening in you. If you value holiness as a treasure, if you value certain expectation of glory as a treasure, then you can rejoice in your sufferings. Verse 3 really is, in Romans 5 here, it's really rebuking us away from earthly treasures, isn't it? And it's correcting us towards heavenly treasures. We will rejoice in sufferings if our true treasure is holiness now and holiness to come. So think about it in terms of treasure. Suffering produces or achieves perseverance. That's hard to remember. So think about it also in terms of exercise. The process of sanctification involves stretching and exercising your faith in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Good. Expect Him to lovingly stretch it and to lovingly exercise it. He loves you that much. And suffering is God's very effective program for stretching and exercising. As physical resistance improves the endurance and strength of your physical parts, it is also true that physical as well as spiritual resistance or suffering can be used by God to improve the endurance and the strength of your faith in Christ. And the reason that it has to be this way is because you are a creature. There's no way around this. You are a creature, which in part means that you need the processes of stretching and you need the processes of exercising to grow. You have to put your muscles to use if they are to remain strong. And the same is true for your faith. It has to be put to use in God's program of exercise. And God can stretch and exercise your faith. He can stretch and exercise your repentance. He can stretch and exercise your obedience by placing you in those difficult circumstances. And I know that suffering is not fun. But our faith must be put through the testing as James describes it. That is to say, it must be put through God's refining fire for the remaining impurities, for the remaining unbelief, for all of those remaining immaturities to be brought to the surface and burned off. Think about it in terms of treasure. What do you value most? Think about it in terms of the need for stretching and exercise. But dear saints, the whole time that you're thinking about exercise, don't leave the gospel behind. Don't leave the gospel behind. We have a certain expectation for glory. And this carries us through, and it maintains our eternal perspective on the difficult stretching and exercising. We rest in Christ. We rest in His gospel of grace. And then we remember that suffering is used by God to strengthen and not weaken us. God loves us. We who are His adopted children, He loves us enough to put us into circumstances not to pull the rug of grace out from under our feet, but to pull those other rugs out from under our feet. You know those rugs that we so easily like to put our feet on? There are things that need to be pulled out from under our feet. There are things that need to be pulled away from us that we've put our hope in. And God can use troubles very effectively to do that, to remove whatever it is that we have been wrongly resting in for safety, in order to make us return our trust for lasting safety, lasting wellness, lasting contentment back to Christ alone. And there's nothing like sufferings to do that. Nothing like sufferings to show you the ultimate worthlessness of earthly treasures and earthly pleasures, and earthly ease, in order to get your vision, in order to get your devotion, in order to get the yearnings of your heart back upon heavenly treasures. And if your heart treasures a growing holiness now, and if your heart yearns for a perfected holiness to come, then your perseverance will be strong as you learn to persevere. Your faith and your repentance and your obedience and your rejoicing, they'll all be refined. Let me leave you then with a third and final application today. And this is very, very important for you to hold on to. And that is that tribulations without the gospel are just tribulations. Suffering is not a means of grace. Suffering is not a means of grace. Do not misunderstand Paul. People all over the world are suffering all kinds of tribulations and trials. Unbelievers suffer in a broken world. It's not producing any perseverance with Christ in them. You have to be resting upon the gospel. You remember where we began today. Suffering in and of itself won't produce perseverance with Christ if you're not taking in and holding tenaciously to the gospel. You have to be resting upon the gospel for suffering to be of any help to you. Suffering is not a means of grace. The preaching of the gospel is a means of grace. Tribulation leads to or produces or achieves a better or a more mature perseverance, but only in the souls of people who are making good use of the ordinary means of grace, those means of grace which preach justification by faith alone. Life is hard. I'm sorry that your life is hard, but that doesn't necessarily mean what we've been thinking of today. Suffering is not a means of grace. Suffering in and of itself is just misery apart from the gospel. Tribulation leads to, produces, achieves a better, more mature perseverance. It's a part of this process of refinement, but only in the souls of people who are making good use of the ordinary means of grace that preach this gospel of grace. It preaches this gospel of justification and reconciliation and access and glory. That's where we begin. Remember how Jesus prays in John 17, "We will be sanctified by the truth." If you don't have the truth in the middle of all of your suffering, it's just misery. It's just misery. You have to have the gospel in verses 1 and 2, or the rest of the verses don't make any sense. Otherwise, suffering is just misery. Now, that being the case then, that you have to have the gospel, you have to be making good use of the ordinary means of grace that deliver this gospel to your soul. That being true, then you can look at Romans 5 and use it as a diagnostic tool. Here's what I mean. If suffering seems to only weaken you, and if suffering seems to only discourage you, and if suffering seems to only make you bitter against God, then it may be that you've never put your faith in Christ. It may be that you're trying to look at the sufferings described in verses 3 and following, but you've never entrusted yourself to the gospel in verses 1 and 2. That's a possibility. I leave that to you to consider. It may be that you've never put your faith in Christ. It may be that you're still trying to hold on to all the wrong kinds of happiness and all the wrong kinds of treasure. You take that and think about that. What your heart is really yearning for, what you're really trying to hold on to. It could be that you are a true believer, but sufferings lately have become only misery. They've become opportunities only for complaining because you've been neglecting the means of grace which deliver this gospel to your soul. You take that and you think about that and you consider that. It's not just suffering that you need to grow in perseverance. You need the preaching in the middle of your suffering. You need the reminding of the gospel while in the middle of suffering for that suffering to actually turn out for your spiritual benefit and growth. You take that and consider that. Tribulations without the gospel are just tribulations. It's just misery without the truth. So, dear saints, then, having been justified, having been reconciled, having access to His daily mercies, dear little lambs, you who belong to the Shepherd, count it all joy when you meet up with suffering. God is working everything to bring you through the gates.